Good morning. Thank you. How is everyone this morning? We're here. All right. Good. Well, I want to pick up a little bit for where we left off last week and try to bring some sense of closure to that if we can. And looking at Genesis chapter 40, if you would with me, in a season of what? What did we consider, which particular season in Joseph's life? Do you remember from last week? Isaiah chapter 40. Where is he, by the way? In a dungeon. And we call this a season of what? Pardon? Isolation. He was thinking too. Unfair advantage. Why? I didn't talk to her. Okay, at the end of chapter 40, read with me, would you please, or listen as I do read. Verse 20, and thus it came about on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, might have been Joseph's too, who knows, that he made a feast for all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief cupbearer to his office and put the cup into Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker just as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot it. Now, we use some words to describe how Joseph must have felt at this point in his life. Can you remember some of those words? Pardon? Abandoned, good. Stephen? Yes, you can remember. Well, why don't you share one? He could have, but we don't hear it. Right? Right? Abandoned? Forgotten? That was a hard one. Betrayed? Good. Trapped? Good. That was your word last week. Trapped. Helpless. Okay, all of those words. Okay? He had moved from the place of being a favored son at one point in his life. Everything rolling his way, he got the coat. While the others were out slaving in the field, he got to run errands and see his father and the rest of that jazz. To a slave and now to a prisoner. God had taken from him all that was precious. He had left him in a real sense naked. I could not help but think of some of the passages that Jerry read this morning as I was listening to him. Naked. Alone, unable to do anything, left with the word and the will of God alone. He had taken him from what he had wanted, the things that were familiar and comfortable and fulfilling, in order to give him something infinitely better. In the midst of that, you know, we're tempted to think, and Jerry put it so well this morning, is it going to work out? You think Joseph could have asked that question at this point? Is it going to work out? You know, my whole life. You and I are pretty much in control of our life. We know where we're going, what we want to do. You know, we've got a job we like, we hope, I trust. We're planning this, we're planning that, or we're students, and we have this course laid before us. We've pretty much got things together. You know? We're steering. We're driving. Think we are. Joseph wasn't. And in brief moments, you know, when we lose sight of that, you know, something comes up and we feel forsaken, forgotten. Does anybody in this room besides me ever feel that? Yeah. Anybody? Could I see a show of hands? I'd like you to take a step of commitment here. How many feel? Yes. Thank you. Let me read you a passage. It's a marvelous passage that came to mind this week. I don't know why I didn't think of it. It was the Lord's timing this week. And I'd like to read it to you, if I may. It's in Isaiah again. In chapter 49, and Isaiah records, but Zion, that is the nation of Israel, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me. And then listen to this. Can a woman forget her nursing child? You know, I'm amazed, being the husband of a mother, at the incredible impulse of motherhood in women. It's one of the strongest forces I've ever encountered, honestly. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hand. Your walls are continued before you. Let me read something, if I may. No doubt a part of the wonder which is concentrated in the word behold is excited by the unbelieving lamentation of the preceding sentence. Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me and my God hath forgotten me. How amazed the divine mind seems to be at this wicked unbelief. What can be more astounding than the unfounded doubts and fears of God's favored people? The Lord's loving word of rebuke should make us blush. He cries, how can I have forgotten thee when I have graven thee upon the palms of my hand? How darest thou doubt my constant remembrance when the memorial is set upon my very flesh? O unbelief, how strange a marvel thou art. We know not which most to wonder at, the faithfulness of God or the unbelief of his people. He keeps his promise 1,000 times, and yet the next trial makes us doubt. He never faileth. He is never a dry well. He is never a setting sun, a passing meteor, or a melting vapor. And yet we are as continually vexed with anxieties, molested with suspicions and disturbed with fears, as if our God were the mirage of the desert. Behold, the word intended to excite admiration. Here indeed we have a theme for marveling. Heaven and earth may well be astonished that rebels should obtain so great a nearness to the heart of infinite love as to be written upon the palms of his hand. I have graven thee. It does not say thy name. Name is there, but that is not all. I have graven thee. See the fullness of this. I have graven thy person, thy image, thy case, thy circumstances, thy sins, thy temptations, thy weaknesses, thy wants, thy works. I have graven thee, everything about thee, all that concerns thee. I have put thee altogether there. Wilt thou ever say again that thou God, thy God, hath forsaken thee when he has graven thee? Joseph is not forgotten. The covenant faithfulness and fidelity of God rested upon him. God had great purposes. And I think Joseph hung on to some of them. But in this place, and he does it with us, he put him in a place where Joseph could really hear. Where Joseph could listen. You know, we'll press out against, I know in my own life, these times of when God's got me boxed and trapped alone. You know, and I try to harness myself, fill myself before the Lord. I ask God to give me an ear that can hear me. A place where Joseph could see and could sense, could need in a way that in all his sufficiency at times he never could. Could want, could value, could prize God in a way that other times he couldn't. And God does have that. I dare say I suspect that that's what he's doing in Joseph's life. Shutting him up like that. And dealing with it. Surgically, so to speak. In his life. Refining him. Remember Psalm 105:19? Let me read that to you again if I may. Psalm 105:19, in commenting on Joseph's life, the psalmist says, speaking of how he called him, famine upon the land, and made Joseph a slave and the rest of that, and afflicted him. It says, until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tried or tested or refined. Well, that's where we are. And God's dealing with us with difficulties and stress with us. The things don't work out the way we want, and he burns up all the pressure at the moment. Or in our fretfulness and anxiety. He's dealing with it. That's a glorious and wonderful, wonderful thing. Our hearts are being changed. We're being transformed. We're being molded. Not nothing's happening. Something glorious and wonderful. And then the time was right for this next stage in his life. Any comments before we move on there and look at this next season in Joseph's life? Do you hear and understand what I'm saying? The temptation is to so soon forget of what God has done for us. That's what the table is so good for every week, to remind us again of who we are in God. God hadn't forgotten this. In fact, we're going to see in this next chapter, perhaps in terms that we more easily understand that, God's going to deal with him in marvelous and glorious ways. Any thoughts over the week, or any thoughts here for the month? Okay, good. Let's look then at chapter 41 of Genesis. And we come to, where's my paper here, a season of blessing. We have had a season of trial, of trials and testings and difficulties. Yeah, I've got that up there. We had first of rejection, of temptation, of isolation or loneliness. These are tests. They're preparing Joseph at this precise moment in time. And God brings him forth. A season of blessing. And this is really broken down into two parts as I understand the text. A time of exaltation in his life, and then a time of restoration. Notice again, we're given one chapter, speak of God exalting Joseph. We're given nine chapters, dealing with this whole theme of restoration, of him being restored to his brothers and to his father. Again, relationships are where God's emphasis is. We may say, wow, we were there. We really think that was something. This is where God says, wow. Okay? A period of exaltation, a season of exaltation. Let's look at the text, maybe, here for a moment. Don't forget those verses in Isaiah 49, 14 to 16. I encourage you to even memorize those. Begin in verse 1 with me, will you? It's a familiar passage, but I would like to read most of it if we can. We haven't got a lot of time, but we'll go as far as we can. Now, it happened at the end of two full years. Joseph has been languishing in prison for two full years. That Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he was standing by the Nile. And lo, from the Nile there came up seven cows, sleek, fat, and they grazed in the marsh grass. Well, then behold, seven other cows came up after them from the Nile, ugly and gaunt, and they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the seven sleek and fat cows. Then Pharaoh awoke. And he fell asleep and dreamed a second time, and behold, 7 ears of grain came up on a single stalk, plump, and good. Then behold, 7 ears, thin and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them, and the thin ears swallowed up the seven plump and full ears. Then Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Now it came about in the morning that his spirit was troubled, so he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men, and Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I would make mention today of my own offenses. This is a pretty marvelous thing that he would bring this up. No? Who wants to bring up? How many of us run around bringing up bad times before people we've offended? Remember when I did this? Well, he still did it nonetheless. Verse 10, Pharaoh was furious with his servants, and he put me in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, both me and the chief baker. And we had a dream on the same night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now a Hebrew youth was there, a servant of the captain of the bodyguard, and we related them to him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. Each one he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came about that just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me in my office that he named him. Notice he does not use the familiar first person here. He uses the third person. That's how you address Pharaoh here. He is so exalted. Verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon, and when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, but no one can interpret it. And I have heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. So Pharaoh spoke to Joseph. In my dream, behold, I was standing on the bank of the Nile, and behold, seven cows, fat and sleek, came up out of the Nile, and they grazed in the marsh grass, and lo, seven others. And we know the story. I'll go down to verse 24. Then I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Verse 25. Now Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years. Years. And the seven good ears are 7 years. Dreams are one and the same. And the seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years. And the seven thin ears, scorched by the east wind, shall be 7 years of famine. I should have one of you come up here and say this, okay? It is as I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Behold, 7 years of great abundance are coming in all the land of Egypt. And after them, 7 years of famine will come, and all the abundance will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will ravage the land. So the abundance will be unknown in the land because of that subsequent famine, for it will be very severe. Now, as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is determined by God, and God will bring it about quickly. Now let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land and let him exact a fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of abundance. Then let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain for food in the cities under Pharaoh's authority and let them guard it. And let the food become as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine which will occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish during the famine. Now, having read all that, let's look at this for a second, because I want a season of exaltation. I want to ask, what is Joseph in the midst of all of this that's happening? I've got several questions here. What is he doing? What is it that happens? How does Joseph handle this moment in his life? Let me just leave it there for a moment. Think with me here for just a second. Who is Joseph speaking to when he relates these dreams? Who? Pharaoh. Who's Pharaoh? The king of Egypt. I mean, is he a significant figure? He's the main guy. Thank you, Dick. In language, we understand. He is the main guy. Would we be nervous if we went in before Pharaoh? Would you and I? In all probability, yes. If you were called all of a sudden to visit, a big bulletproof limousine pulled up in front and four Secret Service agents came in here and grabbed you and said, the President wants to see you, and whisked you off in a private jet to Washington, D.C., and you were ushered into the Oval Office, would you be nervous? Oh, please be honest. Yes, definitely. Well, you're well taken. That's very true. Very good point. Well put. Thank you. I knew we could drag it out of you. I know all you know these things. You just want somebody else to speak up. Well, please feel free to do that yourself. Okay? He is speaking to someone of incredible importance and who has incredible influence over his life. Pharaoh could have him eliminated. If he's rushed in all of a sudden, I would be a little apprehensive. So in the midst of this, in Joseph's exaltation, what does he do? I would like you to look with me. You know when I did this wrong? I'll do it afterwards. I want you to look at four verses with me, if you would. Verses 16, 25, 28, and 32. Look at those four verses. 16, 25, 28, and 32. And tell me if there's anything in common in all four of those verses. They tell us something about how Joseph handling this moment in his life. Good. Rosemary, verse 16. God's doing it. I'm not. What's next? Verse 25. All right, God has revealed, okay? God has told him. What's verse 28 say? God has shown him, right. What does verse 32 say? God will bring it to pass. It's been determined by God. Okay, Joseph is being exalted. In the midst of his being exalted, what is he doing here? Excuse me? He gives the credit to God. Well, the way I put it is, he exalted God himself, his God. In the midst of his exaltation, he exalts God. He gives credit to God. He says, God's the one. Now, we're talking before a ruler who doesn't acknowledge the same God, a ruler who has absolute authority, a ruler who is probably possessed with a supreme sense of self-importance. And Joseph says, it's not me, it's this God, this living God, this God of all the universe is the one who's going to tell Pharaoh what he's doing. Doesn't this kind of put Pharaoh in his place? Yeah. I don't know if we can understand. Again, because we don't live, this act, Gerald, we don't live in an absolute monarchy. We live in a democracy. And those things are distantly removed from us. That people could have absolute authority over our lives. And that this man he's speaking to, you know, you couldn't turn to the police, you couldn't turn to Congress, you couldn't turn to the Supreme Court, you couldn't turn to anybody. There was no recourse. Pharaoh did what he wanted. And that's how they conceive of authority. And in his face, he says, no, it's not me. No, it's not anything. It's God. God's the one doing all this. Gerald? Amen. Amen. You're exactly right. The light of God has risen. You think Joseph was aware of that? Do you think Joseph was eager to want to do something about that? To take, advantage of the position he was in? You think he was? I think he was. Four times in these verses. Just hammering home, it's God, it's God, it's not me. It's God doing this, Pharaoh. He's determined that God is going to be exalted in his life, like Paul says, whether by life or by death. In the midst of this, these aren't just dreams that you haven't. We're not just in the midst of chance and season, you know, wet and dry. It's God who's working out his purpose. What might we be tempted to do or to feel in such a situation? Let me ask you. If you were suddenly placed in a position, and it happens on an obviously much smaller scale in our cases, where we're elevated in some way. Somebody finds out we did something good, or we did some achievement, or we hear that somebody was impressed about us, about this, that, or the other. How do we respond to that sometimes? Or how might we be tempted to respond? Were you serious, Mark? Oh, I see what you're saying. Yes. Right. Yeah, about time. Or you've been quietly doing something, and then all of a sudden it's recognized. You know? Yeah. Good point. Good point. No, good point. Right? This way they'll hang God if it doesn't work out. Right. I agree with you. The only thing I would say is it's pretty hard sometimes to separate the messenger from his message. Yeah. No, that is a different way of looking at it. That's very good. All right? Nonetheless, Amy, Okay? Okay. Good point. Good point. Good point. And you're touching on something else that we probably won't get to today, but it is an important point. Don't let me forget it. Talking about where Pharaoh's place is in all this. Okay? Very good. All right. You know, I think sometimes the temptation, even secretly in our own hearts, is to be impressed with ourselves. You know? In some way, sort of self-absorbed. Is no one ever tempted with that but me here? Yeah. To be impressed with ourselves, or in this situation, to be impressed with Pharaoh and all that was going on. Can you imagine the dramatic difference of coming from some crummy dungeon into the absolute beauty and perfection? I mean, they had to shave him and clean him up, and he had to be sterile when he went in with Pharaoh. That's the environment that Pharaoh lived in. The contrast could not have been more marked. Betty? Amen. 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 He was a man, as I look at it, he was a man impressed with God. You know, I looked up just every once in a while to help my mind think. I'll look up words and their definitions in the dictionary. To be impressed is to be strongly or indelibly marked. God had strongly or indelibly marked himself upon his life. And it shows. He wasn't impressed with himself or with other men. He was caught up with what God was doing, not the enterprises of men. You know, I was reminded of the passage again in Isaiah. Excuse me. Isaiah has said a lot here to me recently. I want to make sure I get it correct. Here, I got to turn a couple more pages. Isaiah says, in the initial part of it, his book, he says, "Stop regarding man whose breath of life is in his nostrils. For why should he be esteemed?" And Joseph was living with that. Proverbs tells us the fear of man is a snare. We don't see that. We see a man possessed with the power and the greatness of God. And you think about Daniel and David and Paul and all the rest of them. Again, I would submit to you, as Betty has pointed out, the attitude is not one just for these giants in the Hall of Fame, because right now we don't have a giant in the Hall of Fame. If Joseph was never recorded in the Scriptures, we'd never know anything about him. He would have been just another little podunk on a blip on secular history somewhere, if they'd even know anything about him. At this moment, he was not possessed with a sense of this is the moment, and God called me forward, you know, and the rest of sacred history is going to recognize him. He was living from day to day, hand to mouth, just like you and I. And in this moment of God setting him forth, raising us up, and he will do that with you. It can be a job. It can be a ministry. It can be becoming a parent, a grandparent. It can be becoming married. Who knows what it is? These significant moments are more identifiable. But in a day-in and day-out basis, wherever we live, Joseph had that sense he was taking God with him. And he was part of what God was doing. The Bible is a story. It's a compilation of stories of people who were deeply impressed with God. His sheer greatness, his kingdom, his active intervention, his purposes, his intentions, his goodness, and his power. At the center of their lives, the thing that energized them, that drove them, was this sense that God was doing something and they were part of that. The amazement of being part of all that. Are you ever amazed? You know, I ask myself, am I ever amazed? No, or do I just simply have a one-way ticket to heaven? Everything's going to work out, and I'm not taking anything away from what was said this morning. Everything's going to work out all right, and I'm in the first-class section, and I'm heading to the Lord. Without some understanding God is doing some marvelous and amazing things. Now, am I striking any notes here with anyone? Bah. Yeah, very good. Good point. Very good. Is this just, again, I'm trying to bring this into the sphere of reality and the commonness in one sense of what's happening here. I mean, Joseph, again, is a guy who put his pants on one leg at a time, like the rest of it. He ate and he slept and he got tired. He was a normal fellow. Okay? But we see not here some sort of religious response. This is what I'm supposed to do. Instead, we see what appears to me to be the impulse deep from within inside of me. Now, this is God doing it. I may be in the highest courts of the land, but it's God who is doing it. Hey. Oh, amen. Did you all hear what he said? Yes? Good. Is there a New Testament counterpart in teaching from our Lord that lines up with what you're saying now? Can you think of any? He who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. He who is not faithful in little will not be faithful in much. It's something. But the test of a man is what you have said, this day, or woman, pardon, is this day in and day out faithfulness. And it's understanding that in the 99 9/10% of our life, that God is with us in the midst of that. Joseph had that sense. Did he not? Very good. Secondly, let me ask this question. He exalted God in the midst of that. We don't want to press on. Any other comments there before I move us on? Carol. Okay, very good. I didn't think of that. What else? I mean, that's excellent. Well, instead, let's hang on to that and we'll come back to it. Okay, I keep saying we're going to come back to it. Okay, unfortunately, my paper slipped down. You've already seen, I think. How did Joseph view himself during all of this hoopla? Look at verse 16. Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me." Literally, that could be translated, the sense of it is, setting me apart for a moment. Don't regard me. It doesn't make any difference about me. God is the one who's going to give Pharaoh a right answer. He sees himself accurately, as I said here. He exalted, as he was exalted, he was humble in his own eyes. Humble in his own eyes. Now, there are two things, and I don't know if I got a pen. Yeah, I do have a pen. Then I want, I see if we note with me here a second. And this comes back to something Amy raised. What are the two things that are clear? It's not me, it's God. He recognizes two things here. One, His place and God's place. A verse came to my mind. Let me read one to you if I may. You know, it's wonderful how all these things tie together. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. And we read this number on our first time through, our first lesson. For God is in heaven and you are on the earth. God is in heaven and you are on the earth. He recognized his place in this. He recognized Pharaoh's place. What word could we use, or what thought might we use in terms of understanding his place? Now again, keep in mind these things. We're talking about Pharaoh. We're talking about perhaps the greatest nation on earth at this point. This is Washington, D.C. of the world. This is a president with absolute power. Okay? And yet, he, in the midst of it, he exalts God, and he's humble in his own eyes. How does he look at his place in the midst of all of that? Who is Joseph in the midst of all of that? Servant. He's a what? An intermediary. An absolute excellent. Where did I put that thing? I started with green. What am I going to finish with that? There it is. Moves around. Excellent. Servant. We use the two words. And he's a mediator. Can I use that word, Dick? Mediator. Well, what if I put French right up there? A servant and a mediator. He had a sense of his instrumentality. That God was the one doing things, and he was standing between God, heaven, and earth. God was up there, and it doesn't matter who this is here, this may be Pharaoh, this may be his court and the rest of that, but God's the one doing it. And I stand between the two of them. And my place is to serve. We're going to come back to that again. What's God's place? How does he see God in it? I know these are obvious, but I want to make sure we got them clear. Yeah. I'll just put sovereign. Overall in charge, Victor. E-I-G-N. Is that not correct? Right. He sees himself, even though all this has happened, is he's being exalted as an opportunity to exalt God, and he sees himself as simply an instrument. It's really clearly in his mind what's going on. Now, there have been a couple times in my life when I have had an opportunity to be and meet somebody significant and be impressed with them. And each time I found myself getting a little worked up and found myself being impressed, and not that this is wrong necessarily, with a person. Okay? And nothing was at stake there. I wasn't being held responsible to interpret any dream, come up with anything, do anything. I just remember being impressed with these people that I was confronted with or had a chance to meet. And I think perhaps I would lose sight of some of it. I know in my own life, any opportunity for me for self-exaltation, my soul will kind of go that way. I want to be found out. It is a recognition that he was an instrument and that God is absolutely sovereign. He was part of what God was doing. And here, that God is sovereign. God was doing something. History, events, circumstances were revelations of Yahweh's handiwork. Now, do you think about that in terms of the factors in your life? When you go to work tomorrow, are you thinking God's doing something? You're at the office, at home, in the classroom. Of course, fall break, there's no classes. Hallelujah, huh? Is God doing something? Is God at work? Or is this just another day where we're loping it off till the rapture comes or the Lord comes and gets me or till some big, significant event takes place? Is God doing anything? Joseph was possessed with a sense that the Lord was at work. And as David has pointed out, all the way along he did. Now, one last thing here. We'll finish up this part of this lesson. Look with me at verse 36. In the midst of his exaltation, we see him exalting God. We see him being humble in his own eyes. Look at verse 36. And let the food become as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine which will occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish during the famine. In verses 33, he starts off with Pharaoh telling him what to do. Now let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise, and so on and so forth. What's coming out of Joseph at this moment? Well, yes. Specifically, what kind of wisdom? Well, no, it's not a word. It's an idea. What is Joseph? What does he betray about himself in the midst of this? He's in Pharaoh's court. He's just passing on these incredible revelations of God. He's the man of the moment. He has Pharaoh's attention. And then he turns and says, let Pharaoh look over, for someone to look over the land, so on and so forth, so that the land may not perish during the famine. Okay. Let me rephrase the question. Karen? Okay. I wouldn't say sort of. I think he does. I think, if I may just underscore what you're saying. But more, what do we see in his heart? That's true, Sharon. That's coming out. His mind seizes upon this opportunity. But what's it revealing about his heart in the midst of this exaltation? Okay. Good. Excellent. Good. Wonderful. Everything that's been said is wonderful. This was the point, however, I was trying to drive home. Okay, practical advice, administration, all of those things are happening. But what I'm trying to get at is what's going on in Joseph's heart. In his heart, he says, I want to exalt God. In his heart, he says, I am just a man. In his heart, he says, I see these people. I see this land. Is that in the life of Jesus Christ? Because Joseph is a type of Jesus, a type of Messiah. Type of Jesus would not be quite right. A type of Messiah. Where do we see this kind of attitude? This last one particularly. Think with me for a moment. Hanging on the cross, he's surrounded by besides his enemies, primarily women who have followed him. And he turns to one in particular, and what does he say? Or he turns to two. To his mother. In the midst of the agony and the rest of that, he turns to John, and he says, behold thy mother, mother, behold thy son. And it says John took her into his house at that point. In the midst of achieving eternal redemption and suffering unutterable agony and the rest of that, he makes provision for his mother. For you and I, in the midst of things where we are so tempted to become self-possessed, and that's, I guess, what I'm trying to say. And time is up. Self-concern, the curvature of self in upon self. We see Joseph looking to God, having a right view about himself, and being caring about the people around him. As Harry said, not enemy. It's someone who needs to be cared for. And I would submit to you this morning, God is going to exalt us. Give us times, periods in our lives when He's going to elevate us in some way. It might be a little small thing, not many. But how are we going to handle that? As David said, in the quiet moment, I'm submitting to you this morning that in this season of exaltation, this is how Joseph responded. A man's mind possessed with God, with others, and seeing himself right. Let's pray together, John. Father, this morning, It's hard for us, Lord, I confess. We think of this as history, and Pharaoh's court is, and all that's happening with Joseph is many thousand years away. It's in a foreign land. It's in a circumstance that we can hardly imagine. And so the lessons and the principles seem oblique at best, if not completely removed. And yet I pray, Father, that you would help us to understand that the gospel, the word of God, the will of God in our lives transcends all that, Lord. That even in the secret moments of self-satisfaction and self-possession, that these principles apply. Father, we are grateful that we are part of what you're doing. Give us a sense of that, Lord. That you may be exalted in us. That you may be magnified in us. That's what these men were possessed with, Lord. And we want to be like them. Every man and woman of us, among us. Lord, we want you to be exalted in us. We want to see ourselves accurately. We are your instruments. We stand between heaven and earth. Help us, Lord, live these things out. We pray now in Jesus' name.